All right.
Woo! Hey, how's everybody doing today? I am Pastor Mike Bitter from Christian Church of Waterloo. And on the other side, I have Pastor Jamie Hargett of Beaver City, Nebraska from Friendship Church.
Yep, Friendship Church, Beaver City, Nebraska.
Oh, man. And I had the pleasure of going out and meeting Pastor Jamie. What is it about? I think it's been about a month now.
It almost has. I think it was the last week in June. So it has been almost a month. It's gone by really fast, hasn't it, Pastor?
Yes, it has. Yes,
yeah,
it has.
Yes,
and what happened was I got a phone call actually from the pastor's wife that's the pastor at McCook Christian Church. Her sister called and said that the Vacation Bible School that was in your church wanted to buy Bibles for children flood victims here in this part of the state. And it was...
Yeah.
It was fantastic.
Well, and it was a great opportunity for the kids to know that in the northern part of the state, we're in the strange southern part of Nebraska, that there was kids that needed things and that there had been a flood, but also a great opportunity for the Lord to introduce me to you and Ruth. And so, you know, it was a double blessing in our eyes. So. Very grateful, and it's just neat for kids to have a goal and then reach it.
You bet.
Yeah.
And so when she called, the original idea was to have the Bible shipped here, and Ruth and I talked about it, and we're like, why don't we just go and pick them up? I mean, if the Vacation Bible School was going to spend that much time and, you know, work on a project as hard as they did, why can't we just go there and meet all of the kids? And there you were.
Hallelujah. And I got drenched in soap that night. Remember, the kids kind of took advantage of the big crowd and come over and doused me. So, but it was hot, so that really, it wasn't so bad. But it was great to get to meet you guys and hear all about just how Lord used the Waterloo Church and in all the circumstances that brought about the Lord setting up a post there to help people in your community. Just an amazing testimony of God's, you know, provision. Jehovah Jireh, He's our provider, Mike. And I tell you, a testimony in real time will do so much. And it really inspired all of us here in Beaver City about how God used you in the church. Hallelujah.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And what Pastor Jamie's talking about is there was a flood, or the flood of 2019, and everything around Waterloo was flooded except for the city, which is where my church is. And when we came to your church, we brought a presentation with us because we wanted to show everybody what you all are supporting and kind of what the people had been through.
Yeah.
And I'll hand it back to you, but I'll never forget the girl that sat in the very front, and she said, "Is the flood over?" And it hit me like a ton of bricks that, yes, the flood is over, but the recuperating, the lives, putting people's lives back together, that's the long road to all of this.
It's the long haul, that's for sure. And then we had more rain on top of that. And but I'll tell you, it's amazing how perceptive the kids were with everything going on, and they'd heard about it, and a lot of people heard about it, but you had some news coverage, but really, we hear bits and pieces. So it was an amazing for us to have a firsthand account of this is what it looked like. This was our situation and here's how quick it happened. And it just brings, you know, brings into light, you know, every day, Mike, that nothing happens. That's not just by accident. That's by God's grace and provision that nothing happened today. And I'm a strong proponent, brother, that says no news is good news sometimes, a lot of times. Amen? Well, a lot of people think, well, nothing's going on. I've had times in my life where I wish that I was bored that day and that, you know, tragic events hadn't transpired. But I've always found, you know, I don't look back in my life and say, that Christmas that I got everything I ever wanted really changed my life. It was that tragic event that God saw me through changed my life. And so we're believing, and I'm believing with you, Mike, that God's going to use this flood in northern Nebraska to show his great love and provision. And people's lives will be brought back to the Lord through this great suffering. And that's,
amen.
That's what I believe. That's the God I serve. Amen.
Amen. You bet. Yes. You bet. And we have been doing it in so many different ways. You know, we've had several concerts at the church, and we've had meals that we've served at the church. And what it is people can take a break from the flood, which is what Christ is like. He's our break. He's our eye of the storm. He's the rock that we can hold on to. So when they come to the church for a dinner or they come for a concert, and we've told them this before, when you step on this property, leave your cares out there. When you come through the door, leave your cares on the other side of the door. When you leave, that's up to you if you pick them up again.
Yeah. But that's why they call the sanctuary. Amen. Sanctuary. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
The sanctuary from the door.
Pardon?
It's a sanctuary from the storms of life. A safe place. Hallelujah.
Because our God is a God of peace. And that's what he wants us to have.
You're right.
But then we get attachments to things. Money or jobs or, oh, what did she say? Or what did he say? Or are they talking behind my... And we get attached to those things.
Oh, yeah. Steals our peace, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If we let it in.
Free will.
I heard the other day a pastor said, you've heard the old saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And he said, but there's also the saying that says, if you don't have anything nice to say, come and sit by me. There is a sermon. Amen.
Amen. You bet.
Amen.
You bet. So tell us a little bit about your church.
Well, Friendship Church is coming on 40 years old. And it was started by many members. Well, there was maybe a handful, maybe 15 couples. And really, I think there was maybe 20 altogether, so maybe 10 or 12 couples who had encountered things in other churches, a lot of religiosity, people controlling the church, and just a lot of things that, you know, they were searching for more. They wanted to experience Christ without a lot of the things that go on with the organized religion. So they began to meet in homes, and they formed a prayer group, and then they began to, they just basically formed house church that went around house to house. And one night they were here in the Friendship Church at one of the founding members. His name was Lawrence Shinneman. And they said, you know, it'd be great if we could just start our own church. And Lawrence said, well, what about this place? And we're coming on 40 years later, and they've stayed, all the original members, except the ones gone to be with the Lord, are still here. And they've stayed right down the middle. They haven't gone, you know, too far right or too far left, or they've stayed. And we believe that the Holy Spirit guides us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is still working in his people today, that the church is still the church of Acts 2. But we also believe that the Holy Spirit is called holy for a reason. And so we believe that God's presence is holy. It's not, my experience, Mike, is when the Lord walks into our services or this church, a holy hush comes over the place. And we take time to sit in his presence and not speak or rush ahead. And this church has been a place of safe haven for me, as I'm originally from Missouri. And around about 2000, let's see, it was November 2007, my wife and I and my youngest son, Jesse, were driving over to a community in a neighboring town, and we were coming back home, and just a bright sunny day, long straightaway. I went to go around two cars in an old truck, and I just thought it was an old farmer going slow. And when I went around the truck, we were just about by it, Mike, and the truck turned and caught the tail end of our car and rolled us. And it left my wife partially ejected from the car, and she was unresponsive. And my son, praise God, was okay. And that severely broke my back. But I knew something terrible had happened to my wife. And we had been childhood sweethearts. So years went by, and we finally found each other again. Went out on a date one night and didn't part sides for 8 years. So we had two lovely children, and we're getting our life really on track when this happened. So long story short, Mike, she was left a quadriplegic and never regained her ability to speak or move. And I tell you, I held strong for a while until they told me that she wasn't coming home anymore. And I had a nervous breakdown and ended up in prison in Missouri. And I went on 08-08-08. And August 8th, 2008. And that's the day I gave my life to Jesus. That's also the day that I have a clean and sober date, because I had been given, due to my bad back, I had been given prescription pain medicine, and that was just an escape from my problems. So, you know, now I have 10 years clean and sober, and I got out of prison, I came here, I want to say the spring of 2009, and started coming to this church. And Mike, they prayed for me in this church. They didn't know who I was, but my aunt and her husband lived here in Nebraska, and this was their church. And when all this tragedy came into my life, they come and got my two sons for the summer. And that's when everything happened, that I ended up, you know, just basically fell apart. And, you know, everybody knew my situation. And I tell you, they offered me a rehab program, but I had already gotten some time away and had 30 days where I had been in county trying to, and I dried out and I got out. and seen my wife, it fell apart again. So I said, I need to go somewhere where I can get my life together. And so basically I volunteered to go to prison, but it was for my sons and for my wife. And while there, I really began to self, look at myself, and I knew that if anything was going to pull me out of this, it was going to be God. And I told him, I said, Father, if I'm going to live and my kids won't be orphans, it's going to have to be you, because this is bigger than I can't do it. I can't make it. I don't know how to live without her. And, I had such a divine sorrow for her. I call it divine sorrow because it was so much pain that Mike was alive in my spirit. My spirit man, I could relate through him, and I could feel the pain in my spirit. So I've actually experienced what it means to be inside this covering, this part that's in us that gives us life. I've walked in that through that pain. So I finally got permission to come here, and I thought, my wife was still in Kansas City, and every week my son Jesse would, the Pastor Bonnie, who ordained me here at Friendship Church, would say, is there any prayer requests? And my son James, who came here as a first grader, he's now a senior, grew up in this church, but he was here with my Aunt Penny, and I know I'm jumping around a lot, I apologize. But he would say, don't forget my mom and dad. Don't forget my mom and dad. So for almost, I would say 2 years, the Friendship Church was praying for me, and they'd never met me or never talked to me. And lo and behold, the opportunity came. I moved up here. I live with my aunt and her husband, and he was an electrical contractor. And I worked with him for a while and saved up money and got enough to get out on our own after 8 months. And worked my way, got my kids back, got legal custody again, and step by step by step, worked my way back to the Lord and got my life right, faithful every Sunday, and started to learn about Christ here in this church. I knew about God, and I'd been called early, Mike, but I walked away and lived a worldly life for a long time, and was a man of, let's just say, I'm from Missouri, and Jesse James and I had a lot in common. So lived that kind of life, but I was always had a good job, and when I got married, we dedicated ourselves to our children, and then all these things happened. So that's the part about great testimony that's happened here in the Friendship Church. Pastor Bonnie was diagnosed, and I'm sure her family would not mind me sharing this. She had been the pastor for 33 years.
Wow.
So you got to figure, in the 80s, they went with a woman pastor in a non-denominational church, starting out in a house. Can you imagine the criticism, Mike?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, what are these guys? You can't just start your own church. And they got a woman preacher. And she was a great preacher, great woman of God, she was a reverend, had been to Bible college and all, and many different things. And when she contracted cancer, and this was about my fifth year here, I believe, and it was very serious. She went in for a checkup, and it was very serious. So we began a prayer vigil for her every night, and a group of us met every night at 7 o'clock for a year. And every night we prayed. And I'll tell you, Mike, I'd been coming to church faithfully. I loved Jesus, but I didn't bring a Bible to church. I didn't get it. I come to the, the dinners, and I love my church, but I was far from where I'm at now. And I didn't go to Bible study, I was a baby Christian. I was just a babe in the woods and learning how God worked, and thank goodness for their love and patience here. And so it speaks to this church that here's a man that shows up at their midst they've been praying for, and they begin to take me in and work with me. And when Pastor got sick, we began to pray, and God said, you'd be there every night. And in that time, the Holy Spirit fell on me in a beautiful way. And I found my voice in prayer. And I began to pray prayers that I knew somehow, I would look around like, how did that just happen? And then I read my Bible that year, and in completion, Genesis to Revelation, and Pastor Bonnie said, I think God's doing something with you. We need to start thinking about what God wants to do. And so that gives testimony to the kind of church the Friendship Church is, that someone that they saw what God was doing in that person, and they knew it was God because it couldn't be anybody else. And they got out of the way and let God do what he was going to do. And that's how, long story short, I was ordained. This is my sixth year of ordination, and Pastor Bonnie ordained me before she went to be with the Lord. And, got me ready for the ministry. But this church, we have been on a journey together, and they're coming on 40 years. And we believe that, God has done a lot of great work with a group of people who were genuinely seeking God. And if that gives testimony to the type of people that are here as well, Mike, because that takes great faith to say, man, we're not sure about this guy, but we can see what God is doing in him. And we're not going to get in the way with it by putting our standards on what we think God ought to do or not do. And so I testify to this church, and many churches like it. This is the spirit of the original church, the church, that were just believers who bound together with faith in Christ, who had no direction other than pray for God's will and see it that it's done.
Well, and I think that's one thing that pastors deal with also, is when you have a congregation, especially a new congregation, but yet you have people who honestly in their heart believe they're doing the right thing, they believe they're doing it for Christ, but in reality, they could be getting in Christ's way for working in your church because they didn't do like your church did. Let's pray about it. What has God put on our heart to do for this church? And that's what I hear happening. It's the body of Christ, everybody coming together and letting Christ be the head.
And Christ is the head of this church. This church has been... it's been self-sufficient. It hasn't went outside and joined other non-denominational churches for support. But, and I'm not saying anyone who has is doing anything wrong. I'm not against any denomination. But I think every congregation has a responsibility to say, okay, I know what the main thrust is of if you are a part of the denomination. But what is Christ calling us specifically to? Hallelujah. What is this body? What are we to be about in Waterloo or in Beaver City or in Dodge City, Kansas or Bangalore, India? What are we to be about?
What Beaver City does for Waterloo, Nebraska.
Exactly. Exactly. What are we to be about? And the first place to start that with, and you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a deacon, to pray. Prayer and just listening to God. And if you don't hear his voice like I hear his voice, most, a lot of people don't. But you can still get a stir and have, God will lead you in different ways, whether it be through scripture or someone comes up and says, you get the feeling, hey, I think this might be a good idea. Somebody from your church says, hey, I got this, kind of got, I think, but what do you think about this? That's confirmation if you're in line. Begin to work and build on it. Okay, we know we have a direction. Now, where do we go with that? And pastors also, you and I, Mike, also have to be discerning, but willing to allow God to do something, even if it's not through us. Amen. Pastors Amen. In their humility. And make sure that, and help your congregation to do it in a way that's right with God, because maybe, you know, they want to go about something, but maybe they're going about it a little bit, you know, that you feel like, hey, maybe we need to go this way a little bit more, you know, for, you know, according to what the word says, and do it gently. Don't go up and jerk the reins out of their hand. Amen. Let them be a part of the body.
You bet. Because a Christ is going to work through all of us differently. Now, I'm sure in your ministry experience, you have had people who maybe try to undermine what you're doing.
What do you do with
situations like that? Because we want to be loving and kind.
Yeah.
But the Bible also gives us direction. So how do you handle that?
Well, I'll tell you in this experience, okay, so I come into ministry. Of course, all of us are unqualified, Mike. God qualifies. You know, he calls the unqualified and equips the qualified, amen. He's the one who does it. But, so, and then to try to fill the shoes of a pastor who had been here for 33 years, beloved pastor, I had to walk through some things that was refiner's fire. And, you know, one thing the Lord showed me was sometimes you don't have to respond. Sometimes you don't have to go and try to put out every single little fire. What God sometimes can do better than you could, if my word is sound, if I know my prayed and this is what the Lord is leading me to preach, and I know that that in my heart I'm settled with the Lord, then I hold that line. Now, sometimes you'll hear murmurings. I've had people that, you know, in the beginning there was some real controversy about me and almost a split in the church. And I want to tell you, what the only thing I knew to do was to do what God had shown me to do. Preach the word, love, pray, and let people come about it in God's timing. But if there was something that I knew God didn't, that wasn't God's will, then I would say something gently, but let it be known. I don't think that's the right way to go. And one thing, if I could give to pastors, you don't have to make everybody, not everybody's going to love you at the same time. And not everybody is going to think that you're on in line with that. The shepherd shepherds, and if he keeps trying to get his leading from his sheep, then his sheep are shepherding him. We've got to pray and seek God's will and then do it in such a manner that causes people to follow. Now, you'll always have some that aren't excited about the direction you're going, but most generally, they'll keep up and keep going with you. I think it's important to hold ground for the Lord, but if you don't have to make a confrontation, don't make something out of something. Let God do a lot of the work. Mike, I found that because sometimes you'll think in your, especially, you know, with a new congregation or you're younger, well, you think, I need to show my authority here. I don't have any authority. God gives me authority, and my authority is to shepherd and preach the word of God and make sure it's right. And my authority is in that measure. My authority is not in trying to decide what kind of what color shingles we're going to put on the roof. You see what I mean? I don't have to be in every detail. Let some other people lead. But know that you know that the spiritual guidance of your church rests on your shoulders. And if you have to talk to someone, talk to them in love. But oftentimes, you can preach a word that will allow God to speak through you, and you never have to, you know, sit down and go through something. I have had some people that broke away and left over some things, and I never did anything to cause them to leave. And much of it was, it was just about flesh got in the way. And people thought that control would go their way during this whole thing that happened in our church. And I just stayed faithful to the Lord, steady at the helm, and I let God work it out. And when it was all said and done, I believe that God gave me great wisdom in that, mind. So sometimes you don't have to run and go try to put out every fire. Sometimes those fires will just die out if you let them burn out and let God put the water on. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That makes sense.
I was reading it's actually a study. It's called Experiencing God. And one of the things that he said in there is that you have to make sure that your relationship is good with God. And if there's issues in the church, it may not be you. It may be that that person needs to work on their relationship with God. So kind of what I heard you say was that, you know, with the fires burning out, maybe they got to a point or God talked to them and said, hey, we need to improve our relationship here. It's nothing that we can do, like you said, all we can do is preach the word, you know, help them be behind people spiritually. But it may be their relationship with Christ, and that's one of the things that I have to look at as a pastor is, if something's going wrong, am I okay with Christ? I have to do an internal check before I start looking externally and make sure that it's not about my relationship with Christ.
Well, to put an example on that, Pastor Mike, one of the ladies here, great person. We were friends before I became, you know, the minister. And then there was strong disagreement, and they were about my age, so I really wanted them on my side, you know. And it was tough, and I just kind of kept distance, and you know. But there was strong opposition, and after about 2 years now, it went 2 years. We have a pretty small congregation, so. For this person to, you know, it was, you know, there was some times where I think they were considering going somewhere else and this and that. And then one day, and I just kept praying and believing God would do something. One day she pulled me aside and she said, you don't have to handle me with kid gloves anymore. And I said, well, what do you mean? And I knew what she meant.
Right.
She said, everything you've been preaching and much of what you've been saying I keep hearing it on the radio. I hear it in Christian songs. I'm hearing it on pastors she liked on TV. And she said, God's showing me that. And I said, well, it's the same spirit that works in all of us. So the fact that he's talking through them, it's because he's the same spirit. She said, I see that now. And I want you to know, we no longer have, there's no distance between us now. We're connected. And it has gone forward. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
She grew up in this church her whole life. And so that was tough. You know, it was really tough, Mike. I didn't want to see anybody's relationship with their home church damaged because of something that I did. But in the same breath, I knew it. Suppose I had quit because I thought, well, it must not be working. And then another pastor come in and was damaged by something that wasn't his fault, or he caused damage because he wasn't anointed here. And then there was another pastor, and eventually the church broke up because I got discouraged in my flesh and did something outside the will of God that caused this church, unknowingly thinking I was doing the right thing, and I stopped too soon.
Yep.
And so, you know, we got to stay with it.
And it was part of my trip coming to Beaver City. I spent some time in McCook. And one of the things, and right along the same thing, because I think you and I have thought, I think as pastors, we wonder, is this really where I should be? And I'll never forget, the pastor's wife said, you know what? It doesn't matter where you go. If you leave here, you're going to find the same issue somewhere else. You can't.
That's escape. Right. You're right.
So,
you're right.
And that's what you did. And you're a living example of, I stuck it out. I have 2 years of probably was not fun for you. And we all go through that as pastors. And now you went on the
other. A young pastor, you know, just starting out, Mike. So, gosh, it, you know, but I realize now the Lord was preparing me so that long after, you know, 10 years down the line, I'm not going to expect accolades as a sign of me doing a good job. Sometimes resistance means that we're working something out in a congregation because maybe there was a stronghold and all of a sudden you're beginning to unloosen some bolts there. And, you know, sometimes it's going to be tough to get through that part.
And the flip side is, as if you can be removed from the church, Satan wins again.
That's right. He does. And boy, I'll tell you, he loves to, Satan's place is the church. He's not going down the beer joint. He's already got everybody. You know, I mean, I don't say everybody in a beer joint is damned. I don't mean that, Lord. And please know that my heart on that. Satan wants to be worshiped as God. And so he goes into religious places trying to set up his own throne. Because that's where he dwells. Mike, we're talking, and
go ahead.
I've got this book. It says, Help, I'm a Pastor. This was given to me by a man that I met at a conference, and he said, I think you're going to need this. And little did he know how, you know, what I was going through. But it says, the lies associated with being a pastor. It says, Pastor, you are soft on sin. And the lines associated with this, it is kind of what we're talking about here, where you're trying to navigate through, you know, I don't want to crush anybody's relationship with God or break their spirit. In the same breath, I can't give ground up every time somebody is unhappy with something that God says we're to do. And so this says, my main job as a pastor is to make everyone feel good about themselves no matter what they're doing. That's a lie. And these are lies, you know, associated with this. And I thought of that. If that becomes our main goal, that accolades and positive feedback is where we set whether or not we're doing a good job as shepherds of God, then we're never going to be happy with what's going on in our ministry.
But the thing is it's like it says in the Bible, you don't do it for people. You don't do
That's
it for
right.
anybody else. As long as you're doing it for God, you're doing it for the right reasons. But when you start going, well, I'm not going to talk to this person because it'll make this person upset, or I'll wait till
Yeah.
the person leaves, or, you know, just a bazillion things, then you're not doing it for the right reasons.
That's right. And then you're being controlled by fleshly, you know, humanly spirit instead of God's spirit, which walks boldly. You know, Christ walked into places that the people that were, you know, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I think of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. They thought, man, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would be humiliated and embarrassed. But praise God, she was undone by the love and faith of Jesus, that she burst into that room and did not care what anybody thought of her or who she was, as she fell at his feet, and the power to weep at the feet of Jesus. And I think, heaven forbid that my worry about certain people or certain things would stop me from someone having that encounter with Jesus, because I'm worried about this reaction or this really power principality, because we're not fighting against the flesh, we're
That's
fighting
right.
against spirit.
Yep.
Yeah. And I, you know, so it, the thing we must remember is, I want people to be nourished and well-fed in this church. I want people to have a healthy relationship with God because of the meat that's coming from the pulpit. But in the same breath, if someone, you know, if Mike, if I set food down, and the Lord showed me to make an adjustment recently, Mike, because I have a forceful big voice, and I'm a, you know, I want to come and storm the gates of hell. And he reminded me, hey, there'll be time for that later. Right now, you know, you're trying, some people need nourished. But he said, if you go up and slam the food down on the table and said, there it is, he said, I could have prepared a beautiful meal, but the way you presented it could have off-put. Now, it doesn't matter how good or how hungry they are, the way you handed it to them. So the Lord's been working with me in that area. But how, whatever I do, let me not stop and pick this off of that plate and this off of that plate, because I know that people in the audience or in our congregation, in our family of believers, well, this one doesn't like vegetables, so I'm going to leave that out. And this one doesn't like this, so I'm going to leave that out. And so I got to cherry pick everything that God had prepared.
Because God knew what people needed. Okay, I kind of have a lead-in question to a couple of other questions before we start wrapping up. Okay, a couple of lead-in questions. Beaver City, how many people live in Beaver City?
698 is the official count.
Okay, how many active churches are there in Beaver City?
Nine
active churches.
Nine. Yeah.
In a town of 690 people.
That's correct. Yep.
This, wow.
We're known kind of as a Bible town, you know. So.
Well, you must have. Kind of where I'm headed, as the next question was, I was going to ask her, what are the challenges of being a pastor in a rural community? But it almost sounds like you have additional challenges.
Well, I'll tell you, some of the challenges are people comfortable with where their grandma's faith is at, so they haven't made the faith of their own. Well, I grew up in church, so I'm good.
Right.
But now they've kind of gone and they're living their life. You know, we've got nine churches, but I'd say all of us, if we were truthful and honest, are holding on to about 25 faithful members. And you wish you could combine churches, and then that leads into all kinds of other things. But really, more than anything, I wish that we could find a way that inspired the next generation to make faith their own and not just at holidays, you know, that being committed to a church was something that, just what the main focus of their life. But there, that's where we have where I've noticed some struggle, because you have fine, hardworking, middle class, salt of the earth people who, because of their work ethic and their integrity and the things that, you know, they dedicate their lives to, they're pretty comfortable where they're at. And maybe they haven't realized their need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at this time in their life.
Okay, and I think you've hit the nail on the head, is they have not realized that they need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I read something the other day that I think it was in a book. I like reading about spiritual warfare because, like you said, it's not flesh and blood. But one of the things they said about the generation of the kids is they don't know who God is. And, but the thing is, the flip side to that, which got my attention, is if they don't know God, they don't know evil, which scares me even more.
Right. But you think, you know, if it's on TV, I mean, golly, Mike, the things that they've encountered would be really shocking when we were growing up, you know?
Yeah.
And, some of the things like Three's Company, that television show seems pretty mild compared to what's going on today. And that was pretty cutting edge back when I was growing up, you know?
Yes, it was.
Yeah. And now, really, a lot of people have just got comfortable with where we're at in this world, and they haven't considered the love of Jesus. The love of God has been pounded so much, I believe, forgotten the holiness of God, the holiness, the sacredness of God. And I'm not one to try to break anybody down, but I'll be the first to remind somebody, when you step in front of your Creator, and those books are open, you're going to be aware of every thought. And if it's not washed in the blood, I don't want anyone that I had the opportunity to witness to ever face that moment and me having withheld something because I didn't want to have an awkward conversation.
Yep. I hear you. Okay, any other challenges of being a pastor in a rural community that you'd like to share?
In a small town, as you've asked somebody once or twice.
Okay, Jamie, can you still hear me? He was the pastor at Beaver City, Nebraska, a small rural town in the central part of Nebraska. And it was great connecting with him, talking with him. Hopefully you got out of it as much as I did. And we'll be talking to Jamie again, just not sure when. And so we will Go ahead, and we'll let you go for now. And until next time, this is Mike Bitter, pastor of Christian Church of Waterloo, and we hope to see you again here soon. Bye.